We turn in God's Word to the end of Galatians 3. We'll begin reading at verse 23, and we'll read into Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. This passage, along with many others in the New Testament and Old, will form the basis of our exposition of the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We read God's word to that point tonight. Obviously, it's those last verses, Galatians 4 through 7, that are mostly in mind as we come to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. You'll find that on page 25 in the back of your Psalter. Page 25. Lord's Day 46. With Lord's Day 45, we introduced prayer. We had three sermons. Lord's Day 25, introducing prayer. Now we come into the Lord's Prayer itself and the address first tonight. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty? And that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved of God, if you would add up all the times you have addressed God as your Father when you have prayed, how many times do you think that would be? Probably thousands, if we're old enough. But now what if you added up all the times you addressed God as Father and used that word in the consciousness of what it really means and of the privilege that it really is to call him Father? How many would that be? So that it came out of your soul, Father, probably quite a bit less. That's part of our sin and spiritual dullness. But I don't ask you that just to lacerate you. It's part of spiritual growth. And I hope it's part of your spiritual growth. We grow more in the consciousness of what that means. And even if we're not sitting and meditating upon it, it lives more in us that He is Father and what that means. And when we use that word, how significant it is. But as part of spiritual growth, it comes over time. How many times do my little children call me their father? And how many times do they call me their father, thinking of, conscious of the privilege that it is to be able to say that word, Father, and all that it means? There's a certain privilege of sonship that we live in this relationship, even when and even though we don't always have a full consciousness of the privilege that it is. In other words, my sonship does not depend upon my consciousness of it and the privilege that it is for me. But be that as it may, we ought to grow in our understanding of that privilege and in living in it. As a child must grow and does grow as he grows up in the privilege of what it is to have a godly father and to be able to address that man as Father, and all that that means and the significance of it, so that he says it with a deeper gratitude than he did before. A child grows in that, and we must grow in that too. The uniqueness of this relationship. Part of the way we grow in it is by comparing it to the earthly relationship of fatherhood. That's what the Catechism leads us to do here, doesn't it? Certainly, as our parents, our earthly parents, will not withhold from us things that we need, compares it to earthly fatherhood. What a unique relationship is sonship of a father. No one other than me and my brothers and sisters have the right to call that man father. All the other children of the world can't call that man what I can call him. And the fact that I may entitles me to certain privileges that come to sonship, privileges that other children don't have with this man. I have the right to a certain access to this person that other children don't have. I have the right to dwell in this person's house. I have the right to that. It's not just a pity. I have the right to it. And other children don't have the right to dwell in that man's house. I have the right to claim the protection and the care of that man like no other child on the earth does. I have the right to ask that man for things, for body and for soul, in a way that nobody else does. We see those same privileges are ours and are contained in this address to God as Father. And as we grow spiritually, the more we're conscious of it, and it lives in us. And when we use that term, we pray it under the weight of that meaning and the glory of that meaning. We see the PA to be able to take that word upon our lips before the God of all the earth is the greatest privilege we could ever have. Learn how astounding it is that I may pray, calling him Abba, Father. Let's notice first tonight the privilege, the glorious privilege, the content of that privilege. Second, let's see what it took to give it to us, that privilege, that it's a Trinitarian blessing. And third, let's see that we don't have this privilege alone, but together with the sons and daughters of God. Praying Abba Father, a glorious privilege, a Trinitarian blessing, and a grand communion. The glorious privilege of being able to address the God who created those trees out there, everything that we see, the stars in the sky, the planets, the universe, by an astounding act of power and sustains it all by the same power. That glorious privilege to call that God Father is not only grounded in Jesus Christ, but is a privilege that was taught to us by Jesus Christ, commanded of us to take up by Jesus Christ. Christ prayed to God Father, and he told us to do so too. When the scriptures record the Lord Jesus praying, every single time except one time, it records him addressing God as Father. Father, glorify thy name. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there are others. Every time except once, he addresses him as Father. And that's astounding because no one in the Bible had ever done that before. There's not a single prayer recorded in the Old Testament where God's people address God as Father. There are places where the Old Testament says that God is Father. It's not that that relationship wasn't there. In the book of Exodus, God calls Israel his son. Fatherhood and sonship was there. But all through the Old Testament, no one ever calls him Father, addresses him in prayer as Father. And the reason for that is not because it was impossible for them to do so. The truth of that relationship was there in seed form. But the reality of God's fatherhood would not come home to his church until the unique Son of God came upon the earth and took that word upon his lips, praying to God as the unique and only begotten Son and teaching his disciples to do the same. There was an advance, you see, in the understanding of the fatherhood of God that came with the coming of the Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the natural Son of God, he prayed to his Father in a way that nobody else had prayed to God before. He was the only begotten. He was the eternal and natural Son. And he addressed God like you would expect someone who is the natural and only begotten and eternal Son of God to address his Father as Father. It was his right, it was his privilege, it was natural for him to do so. Not only did Jesus address God as Father, but he used a specific word to do so at times that no one had ever even thought to use to refer to God before, the word Abba. The Aramaic word Abba. Jesus prayed to God with that word. Mark 14, verse 36. And Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Abba, Father. A word that simply means Father. Abba, Father is Father, Father. But it's a specific word. It's the very word that young Jewish children would have used to address their earthly fathers. It's the Aramaic word for father instead of the Greek word for father. It indicates intimacy, confidence, and as we'll see in a little bit, reverence too. No one had ever used that word, the word that they used to speak of their earthly father, and applied it to God. But Jesus, who of course had no earthly father, applied that term to his heavenly Father as a sign of the uniqueness, the intimacy of his relationship to his Father. This was his Abba. The Pharisees noticed that Jesus prayed to God different from everybody else and used that term in application to God, and they understood that he did so, claiming to have a different relationship to God than anybody else, knowing that he viewed himself as the Son of God and being one of essence with God, as every son, natural son, bears the same essence of his father. He's claiming to be God, and the Pharisees hated him for using this term, for praying this way, John 5, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. The way Jesus prayed to God was remarkable, it was astounding, and it was hatred-inducing. But what's even more remarkable is that this one who is the only begotten, the natural Son of God, also went on to teach his disciples to pray the same way and to use the same words. After this manner pray ye, in the Lord's Prayer, he taught them. They had asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray, and this is how he responded. He commanded this, the Catechism points out, in that first question and answer. He commanded us to pray this way. He's God in human flesh. This is not a suggestion. You must pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven. And though it's clear, of course, that there's a difference between his relationship to God, his Father, he's the only begotten. He's the natural Son. The difference between that and our relationship to him. We are adopted sons of God. Yet, Jesus was saying to his disciples and to us, you are in me, sons, by virtue of your union with me. And in union with the natural Son of God, you may know and experience and delight in the intimacy that I have with him. Fainter, yes, but you may. You may experience it, and you may address him as I address him, Father. So that even though we do have an earthly Abba, we do have an earthly man that we call Father, we adopted into the family of God in union with Christ, may address him as Father, Abba, Father, as he did. And indeed, the Spirit of Christ is sent into the hearts of God's people, so that they do. As we read Galatians 4, 6, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, the same word that he used. He sends his Spirit so that we may pray this way. Can you imagine? The God who is a consuming fire in his holiness. The God who owns the cattle upon a thousand hills, all things are in his hand. Is the God that you may address. Abba, Father. If that doesn't excite in you a childlike confidence and reverence for God when you come to him in prayer, then nothing will. Catechism says that's why we're given this term, that it might excite in us right away a childlike confidence in this God as we approach him, and a reverence for this God as we approach him, that we may call him this Abba Father. First, childlike confidence. A confidence. If he's Father, he will hear me, he will receive me, and he will answer. And as my Father in heaven, he's able to grant what is needed for body and soul. That produces a confidence in me as I approach him, that I can take that upon my lips and all that it means. This is the foundation of all true prayer, the Catechism says. This is why no unbeliever can pray. He could throw up words, he could toss out words, but he can't pray. Because the foundation of true prayer is that I approach him with childlike confidence and reverence. And I can't do that unless I am his son. Only a son can pray. And when I have that confidence in him and approach him as my Father, it sets the groundwork for everything else that I pray, as this address our Lord taught us, sets the groundwork for everything that comes next in the Lord's Prayer. there are 6 petitions after this, and you can only pray those petitions because you start your prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Think of those petitions. Think of the latter 3, petitions 4, 5, and 6 first. The confidence of a child, a childlike confidence coming to his Father in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, provide for my needs, we say in the 4th petition. Well, that's what a child looks for from his father, for his needs to be provided. I can't pray for my needs to be provided unless I know he's my father, because then it's his job to provide for my needs, and I may approach him that way. What's the 5th petition? Forgive us our debts, forgive my sins, pardon me. Well, that's what a child asks his father to do. Pardon me for my sins. I can't pray the 5th petition unless this prayer starts with me saying he's my father and knowing he's my father, and I could come to him and ask him for forgiveness. What's the 6th petition? Protect me. Deliver me from the evil one. Protect me. That's what a father does for a child. I can't come to him and pray these petitions. Provide. Protect. Pardon me. Except I can say, "Our Father," first. Look at that a little more specifically. The Father provides daily bread for his children. That's part of fatherhood. That's part of earthly fatherhood. He's the breadwinner of the home. He must provide for his family. That's his calling from God. Adam, you shall labor by the sweat of your brow. As God, our Heavenly Father, is the perfect provider for all that we need, body and soul. The Catechism reminds us of everything, body and soul, that we need. That's part of his fatherhood. The Lord Jesus taught us about the childlike confidence we may have in him to provide that for us because he is our Father. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, when he compares again earthly fatherhood to God's fatherhood. Now in this particular area of the 4th petition, give us our daily bread. Matthew 7, 9 and 10, what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And the point is, as the Lord goes on, your father's a greater father than any earthly father, and you have no earthly fathers that would give their child a stone or a serpent. You may come in childlike confidence to him asking this, "Father, provide for me." Imagine that. Imagine if, Dad, you come home. There's no food in the house. Your child hasn't eaten all day. He comes to you as his father says, "I'm hungry. I haven't eaten all day," when you come home from work. And so you tell your wife, "I'm going to go get some food. Get everything ready. I'll go get some food and come back." And so you come back with 2 platters, covers on them, and you set them down on the table. And you say to your child, "Open the first one, child. Get ready." And your child opens it, and it's just a big, ugly rock. And so you say, "Open the second one, child. I know you're hungry. Open the second one." And he opens it, and out slithers a snake. It's impossible. It's unheard of. Any father worth his grain of salt would never think of it. He wouldn't imagine it. So too, your Heavenly Father, how much more will not your God provide what you need in the way of asking? He's a father. He provides. I could never come to him every single day. Daily bread, Father. Daily bread today. Now today too. Now, if he wasn't my father, but because he's father, this is his job. He provides. It's part of fatherhood to pardon. It's part of fatherhood to pardon the sins of his children in the way of their humility and repentance. Thus, we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, after addressing him as our Father, forgive us our debts, pardon us. How beautifully that comes out, that this is part of the fatherhood of God too in the parable of the prodigal son. The son who didn't want to be with his father anymore, who left, took his inheritance money and ran, spent it on riotous living, the exact opposite way of the way his father told him to live. He rejected his father and his father's will until the money ran out. And the friends who were no friends left. And he ends up destitute, eating the husks of what's leftover corn that were for the pigs just to stay alive. And thinking about what he's done, God uses that to convict him. How he rejected his father. He realized how wrong he was. He determines to go back. And he says, I'm not worthy to be called a son of my father anymore, but perhaps he will yet pardon. And he comes repentant, humbled, broken, genuine repentance. And his father puts his arms around him. I forgive you, my son, I forgive you. But now notice, what is it that gives this wretched, rebellious, evil son confidence to even come back to his father? To even come back with his repentance to him? It's the fact that he's still my father. I will arise and go to my father. And so the very first word out of his lips as he walks up the driveway is, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son, but you're still my father. And so I come back. Forgive me. There's still a confidence there. How could we possibly come to him? All the sins that we come to bring to him, to repent of, how could you dare? How could you dare pray, forgive us our debts, except that you were able to pray first, our Father who art in heaven? Though I'm not worthy to be called thy son, for the sins that I've committed, I know it's part of fatherhood to pardon the sins of a child who comes repentant and humbled. It's not the part of fatherhood to just overlook sins, just to say, no big deal. This father in the parable didn't do that either. He had no experience of fellowship with his son in the way of a hard-hearted rebellion. Not a loving fellowship. But in the way of repentance, he forgives, and so does our Father in heaven. You could never pray the fifth petition unless you had the childlike confidence that you may have when you start the prayer, Father. Third, it's the part of fatherhood to protect the child. And therefore, praying Father at the beginning excites in us a childlike confidence to ask him to protect me, deliver me from the evil one. I remember one time when I was a young boy, my father played in the church softball league. And so I would go with him to softball games. And at the beginning of the game, they'd be warming up, tossing. And I started walking into the path of my father and another man warming up. And the man threw the ball errantly. And my father physically dove to at least block the ball from hitting me in the head, as any father would. Because it's part of fatherhood to protect a child, his child. then I think about him diving not only for that ball to protect me, but diving into three jobs in order to send me to a Protestant Reformed school to protect me, to deliver me from the evil one. It's part of fatherhood. God our Father does it perfectly. Perfectly. Faultlessly. Sinlessly. Call upon me, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And then the next verse begins, but to the wicked, God saith. And it's not this. It's you don't have a place here in this. But you call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. That's what a father does. He defends his children from Satan's clutches. He doesn't allow sin to dominate us unto hell. He directs every event of our lives for our profit. Even if it's difficult, he preserves us from falling away from the faith. The Almighty One holds his children secure in his hands because he's a father. And you can only pray, therefore, the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, because you address him first, my Father. If he's our Father, then I have confidence. I may come to him with this, for this is what fathers do. Being taught to address God as Father, the Catechism rightly says, it excites in us not only childlike confidence in him, but also, secondly, a reverence for him that I address him this way at the beginning. After all, it's part of sonship to reverence, to respect your earthly father. And what about this father who's more glorious than any earthly father, sits on the thrones of the universe? Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. What respect and reverence ought there be for this father? Our Father who art in heaven. And you know, that comes out too in that word Abba that the Lord Jesus himself used when he prayed to his Father and that he taught his disciples to use too. That the Spirit works in us to pray, Abba, Father. This is important to know, because there is a notion taught today that the word Abba doesn't mean father, but means daddy. And that Abba is informal and lack of reverence in referring to God as Father. And that therefore, because Jesus called God Daddy, we ought to call God Daddy too. This is based on a wrong method of interpretation. The method of interpretation is this. As I said, Jewish children use the word Abba to address their earthly father. And Jesus uses the word Abba to address Father. Well, our children use the word daddy to address their earthly fathers, so it must be that we may use the word daddy to address our heavenly Father. This is incorrect. It's an incorrect method of interpretation. It's anachronistic, but it's also incorrect because the premise is incorrect. Though it's true that children used the word Abba, as I said, to address their earthly fathers, it's also true that Jewish adults used this same word Abba to address their earthly fathers. It was not an informal word like daddy that only little children use. Adult, 40, 50, 60-year-old children use this word to address their fathers. It didn't mean daddy, it meant father. Father. A word that carries both the intimacy and the respect. Not just the intimacy, but the intimacy and the respect together. Abba Father is not Daddy Father, it's Father Father, Father Father. And the Lord is explicitly teaching, therefore, that reverence must be carried in this too, that along with tender confidence and intimate affection, there is the remembrance that He is in heaven, that He is Father in every respect, that His word stands as a Father's word, that there is a certain heaviness, weightiness, firmness. And that though God has no biological characteristics, physical characteristics, He's still Father and not Mother. And that we come to Him in confidence, childlike, and intimacy, love, but also with reverence and respect. And don't you see, beloved? This is the foundation for those first three petitions. I know my Father this way, and I approach my Father, calling Him Father. And this bond I have with Him in intimacy, and also this reverence I have for Him who is in heaven and who is holiness and peerless in His majesty. And it not only gives me the childlike confidence to pray petitions 4, 5, and 6, provide, pardon, protect, but it gives me the desire to say, Hallowed be Thy name, Father. And may Thy grand kingdom come, and may Thy will, Thou art a powerful, glorious, majestic being, may Thy will be done. This is the foundation for the whole thing, that He is Abba, Father. And earthly fathers must help their children make that word, that concept, be the foundation for the whole thing in both respects, in childlike confidence and reverence, by the way they carry themselves as fathers in the home, the way they interact with their children, so that there is a reflection of this Father in the earthly Father. A combination of intimacy and childlike confidence, and yet the weightiness and the heaviness and the reverence of what a father is. An earthly father ought to engender, bring forth both out of his child in the way he handles himself in the home. It's an astounding thing to be a father, and a tremendous responsibility, men, to be a father of children. All of us fail in many respects, many times. But this must be the general pattern, that in my character, attitude, and dealings with them, my children must be able to say, there's something here of who God is. And when I call Him Father, our Father who art in heaven, it excites in me childlike confidence and reverence for my God. And I know in part what that is, because my Father excited that in me as He dealt with me, as He raised me in His home. He demanded a certain respect. His word stood. It wasn't just a suggestion, it was His word. And I know that if I was like that prodigal son, I was going to live in utter, total rebellion to Him. I'd have to do it somewhere else. He's not going to bless my disobedience. But at the same time, a father who excites in the child confidence, fatherly care, and intimacy, that He will provide for me what I need. That He'll use all of His power to protect me physically and spiritually. To do everything to lead me to repentance for my sins before Him and Him, so that He may pardon me, forgive me. When I'm hard-hearted and rebellious, He'll cry over me like David over Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. When God's Spirit breaks me, and He'll weep over me with joy like that father of the prodigal son. Forgive you, my child. And if we didn't have an earthly father who was like this, none of us do perfectly. If we didn't have an earthly father who was like this at all, then, beloved, we have to bypass our earthly father to go look at this heavenly father. And don't read our earthly father into Him. Sometimes that's hard to do. And there are some who have such horrible fathers. They say, I can't see anything of my heavenly Father in Him. It hurts. Hurts. Then I bypass Him and go to my heavenly Father, and I see Him in all of His perfection and all of His beauty in contrast to my earthly father. And I realize that the gospel to me is this, that my God is my Father and is this for me perfectly in a way my earthly father was not. The Catechism emphasizes, beloved, that God has become this Heavenly Father to us, become this Heavenly Father to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, it isn't from the point of view of what I am by nature, natural, this relationship. We're naturally depraved. We're naturally, therefore, from one point of view, sons and daughters spiritually of Satan. We look like him in our rebellion, in our sin. We have no right in ourselves to cry out to this God, Abba Father, with a childlike confidence and a wonderful respect. We must be adopted out of the family of Satan and into the family of God, to have this, a supernatural thing that happens by virtue of union with Jesus Christ. And as Galatians 4 points out that we read tonight, it was the sovereign plan of the triune God, the whole Trinity of God, to ensure that this adoption out of the family of the evil one and into this family would take place in union with Christ. You realize that? The whole Trinity of God, all three persons in that one glorious being, works that you might be able to take this word upon your lips in childlike confidence and reverence that He is my Father. Open back up to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He sent Him, the Father sent Him. Implied there then is that He sent Him to redeem a people under the law. Go and redeem this people. This is election. This is in eternity. He sends Him. And what is implicit is explicit. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of His will, He predestinated us to be adopted sons. That's the Father. And then He sends forth the Son, and the Son willingly comes. made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Willingly, he comes into a woman and lives upon this earth, bearing the weight of our sins against that law upon himself, and bearing in our place perfect obedience to that law. He comes that we might have a legal basis to be his sons, that he may legally adopt us out of this family into the family of God. You remember, at the very beginning of the sermon, I said that when Jesus prayed, he always prayed, Father, except for one time. When was that one time when he didn't? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's when he couldn't, because he didn't experience it. And he couldn't, and he didn't experience it, because he was ensuring that you would be able to, and never be forsaken, and always be able to cry out, not just my God, but my Father, he bore what must be borne. Extinguished the experience of fatherhood so that you might be sons now and forever. In election, in the Son made flesh, in redemption. And third, after the Son made flesh, arises again from the dead, goes, ascends into heaven, he sends forth the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The life of that very Son who himself cried out, Abba, Father, don't you see, is now sent back into your heart, so that that cry he made, his cry is implanted into you, and you may cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit works, so that you cry that, Abba, Father. All three persons of the Trinity, in election, in redemption, and in the Spirit's work to actually make you know it and experience it in time, in spite of your sins and rebellions, is done so that you may cry out, Abba, Father. Father, pardon me. Father, protect me. Father, provide for me. So that you may know him and his weightiness, and so that out of you comes forth this, I want your name to be hallowed. I want your kingdom to come, and I want your will to be done, that all know how respectable you are, how high and mighty you are, and to call out to him, wrap me in the bonds of thy covenant love. Not just me, Father, but all of thy children together. You know already that there is no I in team. Did you know that there's no I in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. The Lord taught us to pray our, not just me and my. You may pray me and my, but he wanted to emphasize our. We come before him in the consciousness that we're not alone as individuals, but belong to a family who's been adopted. I haven't just been adopted out of the family of the evil one, but a whole great and glorious family has been adopted out of the family of Satan and brought into this family of God. And I experienced that too, expressed in this local church. I don't come to church by myself. And beyond that of what I know of the universal body of Christ. And so when I pray to my Father, I pray conscious of the fact that I have brothers and sisters. They have needs and cares. Pardon, protect, provide for them too, Father. We pray for the weak and for the strong. We pray for the rebellious and the submissive. We pray for the poor and for the rich, for the burdened and for the joyful, and pray for the old, and we pray for the young. All together, our Father, we pray for believers and their seed. As God tells us, I'm a God to you and to your seed after you. So we teach our little ones to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Not, I hope he'll be my father 60 years from now, but together, our Father, the little ones too, believers and their seed, our Father, and as they pray it, as we teach them to pray it and what it means, and as we pray it and we grow in it, and as we hear sermons, this has to be preached to us again and again. Thank the Lord for the wisdom of our fathers. And as we grow in it, so that we're not just saying the word anymore, and that gap starts to close between the times that I just say the word and the times when I'm conscious of how glorious this is. And as they grow in it with me, then together, we're astounded. We come to him in childlike confidence, reverence. For our Father, who is in heaven. Amen. Our God and Father, how glorious art thou. Be pleased to treat us as sons. Continue sending forth thy Spirit into our hearts. And we cry out consciously, Abba, Father, confidence and reverence and delight in thee and all the glorious privileges of our sonship, and never take it for granted, and are humbled by it and are grateful for it. To thee be glory, Father. Hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Give us our daily bread. Pardon our sins. And deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.